Turn, please, with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts, chapter 14. As you're turning up to that portion of God's Word, the Apostle Paul is here in this case on his first missionary journey. Back in the 13th chapter of this book, in the second verse, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So Saul and Barnabas were separated for a work of mission work, and they were taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The first place they came to on this mission trip was the Isle of Paphos, and right away they met with opposition. They met with a false prophet called Bar-Jesus, and he's also called Elymas the sorcerer. And he had been in much opposition to the Word of God, and so he had turned actually the one who was the governor at that time, he had turned his heart away from the truth of the Lord. And Paul had enough, and he finally said to him, rebuked him publicly, and the man was brought to be blind. We're not told of anything else that happened to that man, and by all the things that we would know, he remained blind for the rest of his days. And then after that, in chapter 13, Paul continues to Antioch. And you'll remember in Antioch is the place where they were first called Christians. And when they came to the Jews there in Antioch, there were many that believed. And the Gentiles also said, "We want to hear from you about this word." And so Paul spoke to them about their need of salvation, and many turned unto him. But the next Sabbath day, what happened was when the Jews who were the devout people and those who had not turned to the gospel, they were very annoyed that all the town, the whole city now had come out on the next Sabbath day to hear them. And so they were very upset about this and they envied them, and they were able to stir up some of the devout women and the chief men of that city, and they expelled them out of their city. Then Paul came to a town called Lystra, and that's where he met with an impotent man who had been crippled in his feet from the day he was born. This is something significant because here was a miracle that was done by the servants of God, and the community completely were aware of the crippled nature of this individual. So this was not someone who had a sore back or a pain in their leg and were healed. It was someone who leaped and jumped up to praise God after Paul spoke to him and commanded him to arise and to walk. And the people in Lystra were so overwhelmed by this that they were going to take Paul and Barnabas and make an offering unto them. And they were going to call Paul Mercurius and Barnabas Jupiter. And they were idolized. They were deifying the men because they thought the gods had come down amongst them, in the middle of them. Well, Paul and Barnabas ran in and said, "Sirs, do not do this. This is the very thing we're trying to deliver you from. Don't go down this road to worship and to sacrifice unto us." Well, things did not work out all that well in Lystra for them, because in the 9th verse of the 14th chapter, we find that Paul was stoned and he was left for dead outside of the city. And they thought he was dead, but the disciples came to him and they all gathered around. And then Paul got up, shook himself, went back into the city that day, and he departed on the next day. And he returned through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now I'd like us to read tonight from verse 19 of chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come now to this most solemn and important time of our meeting, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. I pray for help, Lord, in the ministry of Thy truth. I pray that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit, that I would know the help of God in the presentation of this truth. Lord, help me to speak those words that will bring encouragement to the hearts of the people of God. If necessary, a word of rebuke. Lord, speak to my own soul, I pray, this night. Forgive us, Lord, for our many sins. Forgive us for the times that we complain about the lot that we have in our life. Forgive us for the times when we fail to do that which is the very basic and least of our duties. Help us, we pray, O God, for we have been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, let us take heart, lest we be wearied and faint in our own minds. Hear our prayer, Lord, this night. I pray that any who are here that don't know the Savior, that their hearts would be opened by the Holy Ghost. They would come to Christ. But for each one of us who know the Lord, let Thy truth rest in our heart with power. Lord, don't allow us just to sit through another Lord's Day evening. Lord, stir up the Spirit of God within us. Take sleep away from the minds and from the eyes of every person. Lord, do not let the devil come with his words of distraction about what we have to do tomorrow. Oh God, help us, we pray, to enjoy this time, this hour, this sacred moment that's set aside for the glory of Christ. Hear our prayers now. For we ask all these things depending upon the Lord Jesus. For it is His name we pray. Amen. As Paul met with the followers of Christ, and he came to Antioch, he came to Iconium, came to Lystra on his return journey back to Jerusalem. He was bringing back a faithful report of what God had done. But as he went back through those churches, he left them with a word. Yes, he saw elders ordained in that place. But his words that he brought to them were not candy-coated words. They were not words that were just going to be encouraging to them to help them along their Christian journey. He told them in verse 22 that they were to continue in the faith. Such words that indicated there would be many reasons presented for them to discontinue in the faith. Oh, there were going to be many issues. Paul had already experienced many of them, and he knew the challenges that awaited anyone who dared stand to declare, "I am a Christ one." You are going to bear a certain difficulty when you take that stand. The word continue here is the word to persevere, to keep on, to strive for the goal, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There would be a cost to all this, for Satan was not going to be easy with them. He was not going to let them off very easily. So he comes to encourage them to continue in the faith. But the words that I want to leave with you tonight are found in the 22nd verse, following on from what the apostle said, continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. On Tuesday evening in the prayer meeting, I brought a message regarding suffering and the suffering that is in the pathway of the children of God. And as we think tonight about this issue of tribulation in the life of the Christian, of suffering, of the problems and the turmoils that face us, I want to examine these words and draw some very pertinent lessons for us in the Christian life. And the first thing that comes to us is this, the certainty of tribulation. Let's not get away from this. For the text says, we must. Not we possibly shall, or there's a good chance you might, but we must. We must through much tribulation. The subject of tribulation and of the tribulation period, when we think in eschatology or in the subject of the last times or the end times, has caused much debate. When will that period come? How severe will the trials be? Will the saints of God suffer through such a time? There are perhaps more questions that can be raised than absolute answers. But it certainly is my conviction that the Church of Christ will go through a time of tribulation that is spoken of in the Scripture. I very much believe in the rapture of the church, but I do not see at all the secret rapture spoken of in the pages of Scripture. For when Jesus Christ comes again, it is one of the noisiest, most triumphant times of His return to earth again. I most certainly believe in the second coming of Christ, but I do not follow the idea of a third or a fourth coming of the Lord. What about this idea of saints going through the tribulation period at the end time? What scripture would support that? Well, there are two places in the Bible, and I'll read these verses for you. One of them is Daniel, the other is the book of Revelation. Both of them speaking prophetically. In Daniel's case, he said, I beheld, and the same horn in his imagery made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And Bible scholars are quite agreed that this horn is Antichrist. This horn is the man of sin that will be revealed. And he will rise up at the end and he will make war with the saints of God.
And then in the book of Revelation, it says in 13 verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations." And so we find here that there is very strong direction from the Scripture that when these times of great tribulation come at the end, Christians will also suffer during those times. But my friend, I ask you, why should that be any real surprise to us? I'm not tonight focusing on eschatology or the subject of the end time. It is my intent tonight to speak on the purpose and value of tribulation in the life of the Christian. Paul was saying to these new converts that were there, that there would be opposition that would follow. Opposition by the established leaders of the day. Opposition by openly satanic forces that would come against the church and against individuals. And sadly, there would also come disruption from within the church too. Grievous wolves coming out. False prophets and teachers. Tribulation has not been a new thing for the people of God. Abel was killed. For what purpose? Because he was a righteous man. Because his offering pleased God. And he was killed doing no crime himself. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days," Moses said, "if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, then he would hear and come and bring deliverance." And so Moses, we find it in Genesis, we find it Moses is speaking about tribulation and the people of God. When Hanani the prophet came to speak to Asa, and we were speaking on that just a short time ago, Hanani came to Asa, that godly king, who had gone through a time of difficulty and of turning away from God, it seemed. When Hanani brought to Asa the word of God about his folly for not depending on God, what did Asa do? He laid hold of Hanani and he threw him in prison. What had Hanani done? He was faithful unto God. He brought the word of the Lord, and this was the tribulation that he had to suffer. And we have a parallel to that in the case of Micaiah. Micaiah the prophet, who went before Ahab, and Jehoshaphat was there too, and Ahab wanted to get a prophecy about going forth to battle. And all of the other prophets said, "Yes, go up, Ahab, you'll have victory." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a word from the Lord here?" And so we find Micaiah comes and he brings the faithful word of God. And for bringing that word, he is cast into prison. And we don't hear of anything of his release again. Because the word from Micaiah was, "Ahab, if you come back again, my word is not true." Ahab did not come back alive. He came back dead. Hanani, Micaiah, what about John the Baptist? For speaking God's word, Herod imprisoned him and finally he was beheaded. Tribulation. In John 16:33, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so from the beginning of time through the Old Testament, the prophets, into the early church, we find that Christians were persecuted mercilessly, torn apart by evil by wild animals and beasts. And the plotting of the history of the church, we come down to the killing times of Scotland, and we find that men and women were cut down by the dragoons. We find during the days of Bloody Mary, where the fires of Smithfield in England burned with those who were faithful unto Christ. Why? Because they would not admit the presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine of the Roman Mass. And for that reason, they were put to the death. And we come to recent times. We come to this day and there are people right this very moment in prison for the cause of Christ. There are people that are going through great difficulties and trials. There are people who are in the midst of tribulation. So, my friends, it is no surprise to us as we study to know that God has always allowed His people to come through the fires of persecution and tribulation. Why would we think it any different as we come to the end? But the question comes, why? Why does God let His people go through tribulation and fires of difficulty? Could God not have found some other way to accomplish His end? The simple answer to that is yes, He could have. He could have chosen some other way. But what we are confronted with here is that this is God's way. This is God's purpose. And why is it the purpose of God? Because, my friend, tribulation has the purpose and the outcome of weaning us away from this world. This world is not our home. We are passing through this world, going on to an eternal rest. And the danger is for us as Christians that we get our roots and our intents too far down in this world. And these things become so much a part of our life. The Lord will bring some tribulation across our pathway, some difficulty for us to step back for a moment and say, I must reevaluate. I must think again of why I'm here and the great purpose that God has called for me. God also sends tribulation in the life of the Christian, for He teaches us dependence upon God. For when we are going on our own pathway, and when we are making our own way from day to day, from year to year, with our own wages and our own everything, our dependence upon God becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And I know you prove this, as I have myself. And so what does the Lord do? He brings us sometimes on our faces to the ground, so that we have to realize our dependence has to be upon Him. Our everything we have need of. If we think that we're going to accomplish this by our own power, by our own energy, we find we cannot do it. And there's nothing that helps us and corrects our thinking like tribulation in our life. Tribulation also brings a seriousness to our lives about eternal matters. Because as we are in the world, sometimes we are too much of the world and our focus is upon earthly things. And so when tribulation comes, the Lord is in essence lifting our heads heavenward, so that we get the vista of our view filled with the eternal purpose and not the temporal one. For we have a far greater purpose in our lives. The clock is ticking by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And our time is going. What are you doing in your life for the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? If you have been sidetracked, don't be surprised when the Lord brings tribulation in your way, for He has a purpose in so doing it. He also teaches us what things are of real importance. Isn't it true that so often we can major on minor things? We can get ourselves so twisted in the knot because something is not just right the way we like to have it at home, at the workplace. It's just out of order. It's not quite right. And it's at that time where the Lord, when He brings us through some serious tribulation, we have to reevaluate. What are the most important things?
James McClellan said to me once about a man that he had talked to, and he got the word of his wife who became seriously ill with cancer. And after that had happened, that immediately brought him right down to bedrock. And he went through in his mind and he said, you know, things that to me before were so important. The dinner ready at the right time. Slippers or shoes out of order in the front hallway. Clothes not in the right place where they should be. Things that people can take to such a degree of thinking, this is has to be the way I like it or it's not right. Maybe it's time for reevaluation of things that are more important. And the man said, those things immediately became meaningless when your focus is upon something that was more important. And that was the health of his wife, which he did not know what the outcome would be of their situation. So yes, my friends, there is the certainty of tribulation, for we must go through this. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But let's look at, secondly, please, the quantity of this tribulation. The quantity of it. And that we must, through much tribulation. The word much here in our text is a word that means mostly, great, plenteous, sore, straightly, many, much. And you say, well, that does not sound very encouraging. But the fact is, this verse tells us about how much we can expect in our lives. The term tribulation itself is a term that means crushing. It has the idea of a narrowness of a place. And the Latin word that is drawn out from this is the word anguish. And so we find that there is the crushing, the fretting in our tribulation. At times we're likely to say, it's enough. I can't take any more. I've had enough. And yet, my friends, it's at such a time as that that we need to hear the words of the Lord saying, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in the time of your weakness. And when you think you have had enough and you cannot take any more, beware, because just around the corner there may be something else delivered that the Lord has brought. The pastor this morning reminded us again of that verse, cast thy burden, the thing which has been given by God to us, a gift, something special. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and He will sustain thee. Think with me for a moment of a lump of iron ore. And if that iron ore were conscious, and it had to go through the process of great hardship. It had to be melted under the intensity of the heat of a blast furnace. So that all of the components were all separated from it. And then after that, it would be brought into a pure bar of metal. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Then it's put back into the furnace and it is heated to intense heat and then cooled rapidly. And then heated again and cooled rapidly. And perhaps the iron ore could say, I was quite happy with the condition that I had before. I really didn't need to go through all of this difficulty. I was contented with the form of life that I had. But you see, my friends, it's only through such processes as that it can be promoted to a better quality. Because it's after those long and hard processes that we have steel made that can be utilized and furthered. And the Lord is doing the same with us. He is putting us through the blast furnace at times. And He sometimes dismantles every piece
And they're all scattered all around. And we think, what hope have we? It's all over. But the Lord is doing that, that He might bring it back together again and mold it in His hand to do and make of us what He will. And under that intensity of pressure, for a long period of time, it comes forth as a diamond. And a diamond is only a piece of coal that is crushed under that pressure for a long period of time. Sometimes when we think about tribulation, we think that everyone has to go through the same degree of extremes. But it's not necessary that every child of God will be sent in equal measure. Some have many obvious trials. Others have trials that are not easily seen. Some people are sent tribulations in a full measure and some to a lesser degree and some perhaps little to not at all. And yet these burdens, these things from the Lord are allowed in our life, whether it's sickness or dejection or bereavement or a host of other things. Remember that tribulation worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. It is a blessed forwarding in our life to be able to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Do not refuse, my friend, the cup of this difficulty. We have to learn from it and to learn as the Savior suffered so that we also might be made perfect through sufferings. The apostles said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Much tribulation is not necessarily an outward and an obvious thing. Much of what is trial to believer in the conflict within our own hearts and minds. This is a real thing today because there is quite an attack from the outside upon the mind, the pressures, the stresses of the Christian life. But is it not true that one of the greatest tribulations that you and I bear is living with ourselves, is dealing with our own evil hearts, and the grief that is brought on us by our own sin? There is grief that we are seeing very little progress in grace. So little of the image of Christ is seen in us. And the powers of corruption are strong. And they seem to be growing. And the affections in our own nature are so depraved. We are often brought to cry out as Paul did, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? How will I get free from this thing that so plagues me? Much tribulation. You know, my friends, it's God's ordinary course. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is sent to try you. Don't think this an abnormal thing. For the Lord has told us here, we have to come through much tribulation. It is the furnace of affliction that burns the impurities of indwelling corruption. But the thing for us to remember is that Christ is present with us through it all. The hymn writer said, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Though we are often foot sore and weary from travel, though we are often bowed down with care, a better day is coming, when home in glory will rest in perfect peace evermore. Finally, my friends, the thing we can learn from this is that tribulation is the purpose through which God's providence works to lead us to our eternal rest. Please look back at the text again. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This life is a time of preparation for us, whereby we are sanctified and made ready for heaven. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is working in our lives. His will is being completed in us. Let us allow the Lord's hand to be free in our life, to work through us. Psalm 138 tells us, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns us. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands." God is working to a plan. And part of His plan involves the tribulation that we must go through as His people to lead us into His kingdom. I want you to understand that this text is not teaching in any way that we must go through these hardships and difficulties in order to merit our justification. For we are justified not by our own merit. We can in no way please God to allow Him to open heaven's door and let us in by our sufferings on this earth. Are we going to make expiation for our sins by our own good works? It cannot be done. This is one of the great errors of Roman Catholicism. The great error that they teach that a man or a person from a child, when they receive a few drops of water upon their head, is brought into the church. And after they follow a lifelong struggle and strain of trying to do their best and going through the masses, going to confession, receiving the Mass continually, receiving at the end the last rites, going through all of the sacraments of the church, they're on a strife, on a goal to meet that end. And after they have come to the end of it all and they die, they will go to purgatory in their belief to purge away all of the lingering sins. And they mix up in their thinking what they term sanctification and justification. But my friends, let us be absolutely clear. We can in no way, by the things that we do, by our sufferings, be brought into God's presence. We are depending tonight only upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ and upon His atoning work. That is what we depend on. And if that is not what you're depending on tonight, my friend, you must seek the Lord for His mercy and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." No, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then comes the question, well then what does this mean? Through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. It is part of our preparation. It is part of going through that grinding process that God has purposed. It's part of His way. He is preparing us for a better home, a better land. He is making us more and more conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing in our lives. And that's why He's got to take the file and cut the edges off and take us to the grindstone. And it hurts. But it's His way. Therefore, let us by faith not resist this, but continue in the faith, persevering in the faith, for we will come to that happy end. We will come according to His great mercy and power. Friends, I close with this tonight, that the Lord will grant to each one of us His grace that is so absolutely necessary for us to meet the trials and the challenges of the day. Do you know His grace with you constantly? Do you know that support and the strengthening of the Lord? Or is your mind running and flitting from this problem and this issue and something else? How are you going to gather these thoughts down and submit yourself unto the will of God? You will do so as you submit your heart to His Word. And you submit your spirit in prayer to Him. And you simply call out, Lord, let Thy peace be upon me. And give me that patience which is so absolutely necessary, that we lack and we long for, but so much we need. May God bless His Word to us tonight. The hymn that I just quoted to you is not found in our hymn book. It's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven. It was in our old hymn book, but it's not in the new one. But I think we could still sing along. Many of you know it. I think we could sing along those words and the words of the chorus. You'll pick up very easily. The first verse says, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. Let's stand as we sing.